So we're on righteous living. Righteous living. The book of Romans is all about righteousness. How we're unrighteous, how Christ gave us his righteousness, how to live righteous in the body of Christ. And now we move outside the body of Christ to outside, to specifically today our relationship with the government. This should be interesting. And the title is, the title is Government Loyalty with Limits. Loyalty with Limits, Romans 13, 1 to 7. Okay? A lot of Christians are upset with our government right now, okay? And for good reason. As Christians, we should be upset. In fact, I'm just going to read you, this is really good. A high-ranking cardinal calls for Americans to reject President Biden's pro-abortion murderous ideology. I'm just reading what he said, all right? So, but I like what he said. All right, here we go. President Joe Biden, a devout Catholic, is under fire for repeatedly going against what the church believes is due, believes in due to his pro-abortion stance. This week, Cardinal Gerhard Mueller, the former prefect for the Vatican's highest doctrinal office, called for Biden's excommunication. Amen. All right. As the president vowed to reinstate Roe versus Wade in his State of the Union address, Mueller describes Biden's efforts to keep abortion legal for American women as infanticide. He said it is unacceptable to declare yourself a Catholic but promote the killing of another human being. The word abortion is too soft a word. The reality is killing, murdering of a living person, Mueller told LifeSite News. There is no right to kill another person. It's absolutely against the fifth commandment. Now, whenever we talk about abortion, I always stress this, God's mercy and grace. I know lots of people everywhere, lots of people here have been involved with abortion in some way. That's not to dig that up again or make you feel bad again. If you put it under the cross, it's gone. If you need healing, we have a ministry, as you know. Just see me and I'll connect you with our ministry. It's on the back table there to get your healing. So I just want to stress that, but it's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches. It says the American Life League said that Mueller's call was affirmed in spades after Biden declared March 31st, Easter Sunday, Transgender Day of Visibility. The outrage that Biden would proclaim this on the, this is Gerhard Mueller, proclaim this on the feast of the resurrection of Christ is not an accident. This is proof positive that Biden has no respect for the teachings of the Catholic Church and does not understand the basic truth that God created man in his own image, male and female, and that anyone or any statement that violates that basic teaching is an abomination. It is the work of the devil. I'm going to say that again. It is the work of the devil who is operating through actions and words of Biden himself. Amen. Mueller added that Biden is a superficial Catholic, and I would say Christian, calling for Americans to reject the president's murderous ideology. They cannot, on one hand, protest against the killing of innocent people in Ukraine, while on the other hand, allow the killing of their own children, he added. He said it well. And so many Christians, starting with Gerhard Mueller, cardinal, high-ranking cardinal, are upset with the government, and rightfully so. But we're going to see today that it's not always right how we express that anger. We should be angry, but we're rightfully angry, but it's not always right how we express that. There should be no "let's go Brandon," you know, shirts or hats or bumper stickers. There should be none of that with Christians, and there should be really no jokes at the president's expense. We really shouldn't be doing that or laughing at those jokes, unless it's the Babylon Bee, then we can't help it. But otherwise, we should not be. They are unbelievable. But they attack President Trump and President Biden equally. They do a great job getting them both, so we can laugh at those, all right? But wait till we see what Paul says today. We're going to really need to pray about this one, okay? Father, we pray that you would really open our hearts and minds to how to have righteous indignation, but it not become sin, Father. How to have biblical anger and the result of biblical anger, Father. And we just pray that we would all have our eyes open. Some people here might not even really understand how serious this issue of abortion is, but also how serious it is, how we react to our government. I just pray that you would open our heart and eyes and prepare us for communion now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to read the passage first of all, and I'm going to use over here on the screen so I get the right version. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Oh, we're going to have fun with that one. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. For this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If it's to owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Okay, put on your seatbelts. Verse 1. I'm going to start with that one again. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. We must submit to the government. And I know what you're saying, what? Are you kidding me? The Apostle Paul doesn't know who our government is. He doesn't know what our government is like. If he had our president, he would have never written this, right? Well, actually, Paul was under who? Nero. He was under his president, the emperor dictator Nero, when he wrote these very words given to him by God. One of the most wicked rulers ever. He hated and persecuted Christians. He burned Rome, and then he blamed it on the Christians, and he took the Christians and turned them into human candles for his parties. That's what he did. That was Nero. He crucified Peter upside down and cut Paul's head off. And yet Paul wrote this verse while Nero was his president. Paul says that no earthly ruler gets the crown without God's appointment. Not even wicked ones. Not even ones we deem wicked. What? Why would God appoint a wicked ruler? Yeah, exactly. Judgment. Judgment on a country. What are we seeing today? Judgment on our country. It's one of the Bible says that when wicked rulers are in charge, that's a sign of a country in a lot of trouble. That's under God's judgment. It says that in many places, especially in the foundational Testament. Look at the options God has given us today. Look what the next election, last election has been, what it's going to be. We have President Biden, who if he gets elected, we're going to keep sinking like a stone. And if President Trump gets elected, we're going to explode. You know, it's going to be a bomb going off in our country. Either way, we can see that God's judgment is upon our country. I'm not saying that we can't prefer one or the other, but the bottom line is God's judgment is on our country. But Christians are called to submit. We're called to submit to the government. We're called to submit to the government that God has appointed for his purposes. God has a purpose. Well, what about all those riots when President Trump was the president? What about those riots, protests, and the craziness and buildings burning? And they sure didn't submit. All the things they threatened the president with, cutting off his head, blah, blah, blah. They sure didn't submit. No, but they aren't Christians. They are not Christians. We are, and we are called to submit, whether we like a president or not. We're called to submit. Christians never rebelled, understand this, never rebelled against the Roman Empire. Did you know that? There's not one record of Christians having an armed uprising, a rebellion, not one, in spite of all the persecutions they went through. There was no rebellion. The Jews, however, did what? Rebelled. Three major wars, which they lost each time, right? Now look at the contrast. The Jewish nation, the Jews lost their nation. They lost their nation, but the Christians conquered the Roman Empire. You see the contrast? Christianity conquered the Roman Empire. It's the same today. Look at China. China's Christians under communism. They've been under that communism for 70, 80 years now. Unbelievable what they've gone through. but they never rebelled. They just revived. They had a revival. And today, in China, the Christians outnumber the Communist Party. They outnumber them. And that's what freaks out the communist government in China. That's why they're persecuting them. It's unbelievable. We see this so many times in the foundational testament, right? This whole concept of God appointing evil rulers and for his purpose. We see that in the foundational testament, Genesis through Malachi, that God gives bad rulers as a punishment on a country. And the key is not to rebel, but to repent. That's the key, not to rebel, but to repent. You know something, and we're finding this out. The church is actually much better off under a hostile government. It is. The church is better off under a hostile government. Look what happened in Rome. Look what happened in China. Look what is starting to happen in the United States. God is separating the wheat from the weeds, the sheep from the goats. We're starting to see who the real Christians and the real churches are. God has a purpose in this. The church is better off under persecution. So when you pray for revival in the United States, know what you're praying for. That's all I'm going to say. All right, so God's word says to submit. And he even gives the motive for our submission in verses 2 through 5. Look at this. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Conscience. Very interesting here. Interesting because God has given the sword. Now, understand, this is a New Testament writing. Fulfilled Testament. I hate that word. Fulfilled Testament writing, right? God has given the sword. What do you do with the sword? Kill. You kill with a sword. That's what you do. You kill. So we see capital punishment is actually affirmed. The killing of someone by the government for killing a human being is actually affirmed here in the fulfilled testament. We get it starting with Genesis 9:6, where God said, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man." The killing, what we call capital punishment of a murderer is biblical, and it's affirmed here in the fulfilled testament. But God also put safeguards in place. And if you ever study what we call capital punishment, there had to be multiple eyewitnesses, more than one eyewitness to carry out the capital punishment. And so God put safeguards in place, and the witnesses, the multiple witnesses had to be the first to throw the stones. That made it a lot harder. You know, this isn't circumstantial evidence. This isn't, you know, you convince a jury that this guy did something, you had to convince them. No, there was eyewitnesses, and they had to be involved in the execution. But the sword, The Genesis 9:6 has never been overturned. It's very biblical. It just has to be done biblically. That's the important thing, okay? now on to the motive. He talks about this motive. Look, bring up verse 5 again, where he talks about the motive. Many obey the law because of the sword. They fear the sword. That's what we call level one motivation. Level one motivation. It's a pretty primitive motivation, right? But he says Christians are called to obey because of their conscience. Because of their conscience. That is level two motivation. That's a higher motivation. And Christians have a super conscience, don't we? Because who drives our conscience? It's the Holy Spirit who leads us. That's why Christians make the best citizens in the world, or we should make the best citizens. That's because we don't steal, or we don't speed, we don't steal, because even if we can get away with it. Why don't we? Because of our conscience, because the Holy Spirit's leading, that we should make the best citizens in the world. And yet this same conscience, this same Holy Spirit-led conscience can also lead us to disobey the government. Can lead us to disobey the government. Notice I didn't say rebel. Oh, no. We still have to submit. But we can disobey and still submit at the same time. How? It's called passive resistance. Where did Gandhi get it from? He got it from the Bible. Yeah, that's where he got it from, the New Testament, the Fulfilled Testament. That's where he got it from. Passive resistance, where we resist, but we accept the consequences. We accept our punishment. That's what we do. Many pro-lifers are in prison today because of this very thing. They're in prison today because of they're in prison unjustly. They've taken a stand biblically, but they accept their punishment. Many, many. In fact, just this week, a story came out. An 89-year-old concentration camp survivor faces 11 years in jail for praying at an abortion clinic in the United States. This is where it's going. An elderly concentration camp survivor faces 11 years in prison for allegedly obstructing access to an abortion clinic. This week, the court convicted her, Eva Edel, 89, and several others, for misdemeanor violations of the freedom of access to clinic entrances law. FACE prohibits interfering with a woman seeking to get an abortion at a clinic. Authorities charged the defendants after they sang hymns and prayed at the health center in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. Ooh, that's dangerous, isn't it? That is dangerous. The Biden Department of Justice, I call it the DOI, Department of Injustice, described their actions as illegal, an illegal blockade. However, the Biden regime hit Edel with additional FACE charges. They are due to appear in a Michigan court in August. Edel could get up an additional 11 years in prison. The DOJ, led Reproductive Rights Task Force. Oh, I love that. The DOJ-led Reproductive Rights Task Force. Reproductive rights. What are they reproducing? Death, right? Established by the Biden regime after the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade has amplified FACE law enforcement efforts and the persecution of anti-abortion activists. Edel, now here's where we get to it. Edel fled communist Yugoslavia as a child. Her persecutors forced her onto a cattle car and sent her to a concentration camp. She survived it. She says, if it's right for the American government to legalize the killing of innocent beings inside the womb, preborn babies, then why do we condemn the Nazis, who also legalized the extermination of born people, Jews, gypsies, and others, all unwanted individuals, Edel asked. Christians are being persecuted today, standing up to ungodly government, and they're in prison unjustly, but they're resisting. But what do? We still submit. We resist. We don't rebel. But we resist and we accept our punishment. And it's okay for us to do this, to resist, not rebel, but to disobey. We are required to that. If disobeying is against if what we're disobeying is against God's law, or if something the government says to do is against God's law, we are required as Christians to disobey and take our medicine. We're required to do that, but we're still called to submit and take that punishment, take that persecution. We saw that in the book of Acts. Remember in the book of Acts, Acts 4, 18 to 20? Remember this? Then they called them in again and commanded them not to teach speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus? But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Once again, in Acts 5:29, it says, they said, Peter and the other apostles replied, and memorize this, we must obey God rather than men. Say that with me. We must obey God rather than men. And when we do that, it's going to cost us something. Look what happened to them, verse 40. In verse 40, one of the Jewish leaders spoke up for them. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin and went right to the lawyers to press charges. No. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That's what they did. And it's coming here. It's already here, but we need to do the same thing they did in the book of Acts. We need to submit, disobey, and submit. Submit and disobey. We need to do that. It's here now. I'm on a theme here, as you can see. Counterterrorism. Here, I'm just going to read it here. Counterterrorism database listing pro-life students as terrorists. A database funded by the federal government and run by a research group at the University of Maryland recently labeled Students for Life of America, SFLA, as a terrorist group. This group, this government agency purportedly tracks ideologically motivated criminal activity and known extremists. Here we go. This is what they did. Two Students for Life of America members were arrested for writing Black Preborn Lives Matter. Black Preborn Lives Matter. You think whatever color your skin is, we would all agree with that, right? On a sidewalk in 2020, and that got reported, and this put them among white supremacists, jihadist groups, and other threats. This is where we live. And this is what is coming to America. This is what is coming to America. It's already here. There's another area that we're called to submit to. Another area. Let me just see if I missed something. Okay. Anyway, there's another area that we're called to. There it is. Okay. I don't want to miss this illustration, too. Another area we're called to submit, which is really going to upset you, which is really going to gall you, make you mad, and that is pay taxes. here we go. No conviction here. This is verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone who what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I know this is really hard to swallow because taxes are crazy in America today. We should have stayed under King George. We would have been a lot better off, right? A lot better off. But hey, we rebelled. That's a revolution. I'm not going to go there anyway. But in the USA today, the average citizen, it takes us till May 1st to actually start earning money. Did you know that? Because January, February, March, April, everything you earn the first 4 months goes to Uncle Sam. That's the average. Some of you even have to wait longer, right? It's crazy that we have to wait till May 1st to actually make some money for ourselves. That's not fair. Why do we have to pay taxes? Well, first of all, because God commands us to. God commands us to. But we know a lot of people that don't. They're blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but they're not Christians. We are, right? Because we're commanded to, because it says here in this passage that the rulers are God's servants, appointed to govern and serve us. That's their job, to serve us. Although the way they serve us sometimes reminds me of that Twilight Zone episode. You remember the one where the aliens landed? Anybody remember that one? They show up with a book to serve man. And they showed the earthlings how to flourish. They got rid of world hunger and they got rid of war. They showed them how to do all these things. And then they invited them to come up and visit. And so people were lined up. They want to go see this paradise planet these aliens lived on. And they're pretty big. They're like 9-10 feet tall. These guys with weird shaped heads, but they were brilliant. These guys, and so everybody wanted to go visit. But somebody finally had suspicions and translated what it was, and it was actually a
cookbook.
Yes, a cookbook. They wanted to serve man. They wanted to serve us. It was a cookbook. But sometimes it feels like our politicians are doing that with us, doesn't it? Usually, it doesn't matter which party's in power. It just feels like that, right? It's crazy. But we are still commanded to pay. And when we cheat, we are cheating God. We're cheating God. And the government does carry out, even if they're only serving us, and they still do carry out many vital services. The roads, although there's a lot of potholes out there, right? The roads, the military, they supply all these things. But even when they don't do their job, even when the government doesn't do this job, don't really serve us, or when they don't do it well, we are still called to do our job. And that is to submit and pay taxes. That's what we're called to do. And we're also called to do something else. I'm going to bring in another passage here for our government. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, look what it says we're supposed to do also. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What are we also called to do? Pray. Pray for them. How often do you pray for our government? How often do you pray for our president? And praying for him to retire prematurely is not what he's talking about here. It's okay to get mad. And I get mad no matter who the president is. We get mad because they go against God's word. Both sides go against God's word on a pretty regular basis. It infuriates me. I'm equally mad with the Congress, and I'm equally mad with the Senate, equally mad with the president. We get mad because they go against God's word. And we should get mad. Psalm 119:53 says this: indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Does that describe our government or what? Describes our country. We better be upset by evil in the United States. Say it should upset us on every level. We should get upset. But we have to remember something very important when we're angry. Ephesians 4:26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. We can't sin with our anger. We have to keep it righteous. No sin, no stronghold. We have to keep it righteous. Use that anger. Anger is God-given. Anger is not wrong. Anger is given to us by God to get us to act on something, to get us to do something that needs to be done. If we didn't get angry, a lot of times we just let everything go. And God doesn't want us to do that. As dads, as leaders, Christians, He wants us to use that anger to act righteously, and we should be doing that with this. We should vote. We should get involved. We should take action. We should speak out. We should speak up. We were at the Planned Parenthood praying this week and praying, and you got these death squads taking the women and heroically taking the women for slaughter, just like Nazi Germany. It's crazy. But it made us angry. But we prayed and we try to reach the ladies, and we even try to witness the death squads if we get a chance. But we should speak out and speak up, and we shouldn't back down as Christians. We should speak the truth in love. We shouldn't be like mean condescending, but we should speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 talks about that. But we should speak up, and we should not back down. This last week I saw two pretty high-ranking athletes, Christian athletes, who were caught on their social media liking something that a pastor had preached, like this kind of sermon. You know, if you're a great athlete and you want to play in the Olympics someday, don't like any of my sermons. You will never compete. All right. So, and that goes for a lot of things. I actually had a guy one time who said, "Pastor Chuck, you know, I like the church and I like you as a pastor, but I wish you wouldn't say some of these things because I want to run for office someday. And if they find out I went to your church, I'll never get into office. This is a Republican." I go, "You know, I'm like, yeah, you're going to make a great Republican. You're going to be just like the half of them now, you know, wishy-washy. Well, we won't go there. But anyway, so he left because I didn't change, but he left and he hasn't changed as far as I know. But anyway, so these athletes, two high-ranking athletes, one from the United States, one from another country, they got exposed. Someone found out they had liked something that was against with sexuality, biblical sexuality, and biblical gender. And they both got called out. And I'm not going to see even who called the one out because we already don't like her and we'll make her even more angry. But anyway, she plays soccer and she's retired. But anyway, but they called her out. And both of these athletes, both of them, backed down. They both said, I'm so sorry for offending. I didn't realize how my liking something or my words could hurt somebody's feelings. So, you know, yeah, it's okay, you know, if you can live any sexual sin you want or any gender craziness you want, you can do it. And they backed down. They both of them, they had a chance to really make a statement. But why did they back down? Because they're professional. It was going to cost the one girl a spot on the national soccer team and professional credits. You're going to get ostracized. And the other one played another sport in another country. They are going to lose their dream of being stars and making their living through the sports. They backed down. And it's only right because you remember what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we didn't know we would hurt your feelings by not kneeling down to your statue. So here, we'll kneel down. Don't get upset. Everybody, we hurt your feelings. We're going to kneel down now. It's okay. We're going to do it now. Because that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, right? They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves, you, in this matter. We will not worship your gods or serve your idols. And they were thrown into the fire. And God protected them. Jesus stood with them. But that's what we're called to do. And it breaks my heart when I see these athletes and anybody, and such as them, people all over the place doing this, right? With their jobs, with whatever the government says, with the COVID, all the garbage we Christians went along with. You know, crazy. Crazy. And we are called to speak out, but we're to speak the truth in love. And also, when we do, I want to stress this too. Don't confuse conservative values with biblical values. You can still have an opinion on guns and stuff, but that's not what we stand up for. That's not what as a Christian, we can't tie that to our Christian faith, our guns. Right? We can't tie our military beliefs or our tax beliefs to Christianity. We don't mix up conservative values with Christian values. You can still have an opinion on those things. That's okay. But don't tie them to Christianity. Don't blur them. Stick to the biblical things like abortion. That's everybody says, you shouldn't talk about it. That's political. Abortion is not political. Child sacrifice wasn't political in the foundational testament. Killing babies is moral, and it's destroying our country. And we're called to speak up. We're called to do something. But we must remember a vital fact. If we're competing or trying to keep our job or keep our teaching position or stay in our school or whatever, we have to remember a vital fact. Philippians 3:20. In Philippians 3:20 it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are citizens of heaven. Our true citizenship is in heaven, and we have one true president. We have one true king, and his name is King Jesus. Remember that as the United States disintegrates, and it is disintegrating. It's sad. We grieve it. We care. We pray for our country. But we have to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We remember that as we're called to be salt and light. Even though the country's falling apart, we're still called to be salt and light. We're still supposed to do our job. But we have to remember that only Jesus Christ can change a heart. Another president's not going to change the hearts. A new government, no matter what party is, isn't going to change hearts. No government can do that. Only Jesus Christ can change hearts. We have to remember that. We have to keep our focus on, otherwise we're going to get angry and our heads will explode, right? You know, we'll start to fret and focus on that. We need to keep our focus on our true home and our true King. Colossians 3 verse 1 says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Our hearts and minds have to be set on Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what we have to stay focused on. And in the meantime, while we're here, down on this garbage heap, right, we have to submit, we have to pay, and we have to pray. And we have to put our true citizenship first, no matter what it costs us here. How are we doing on that? Are you a citizen? Are you a citizen of heaven? Maybe you're here, sitting here or listening somewhere. Are you a true citizen of heaven? You can be. There's only one way you get that citizenship. It's by faith. It's by faith. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. To believe in the Greek means to put your faith in, your trust in. It involves repentance of our former life and our former sin, walking away from it and putting your trust in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sin, his resurrection from the dead to give us a brand new life. We are putting our faith in him. That's how we become a citizen of heaven. That's how, do you have your passport? Do you have your passport to heaven? Do you have your passport to eternity? Do you have that passport? It's the one, only thing. Chuck Harrison says it all the time. It's the one thing you really need to worry about. We worry about everything else, but the one thing is, do we have that passport? I remember about 40 years ago, I visited the World Trade Center. I used to love to go there whenever I lived in the area, going to school, PCB it was called at the time. And people would visit me, and I'd take them to the World Trade Center. And I grabbed the pamphlet one time. It was prophetic. It says, the closest some of us will ever get to heaven. And they meant that tongue in cheek, and they were trying to promote the World Trade Center. But I remember thinking, oh my, is that the truth or what? This is the closest that some of us will ever get to heaven. And think of all the people on 9/11 who aren't in heaven. That was the closest they got if they weren't a Christian. Do you have your passport to heaven? If not, the highest building you've ever been in is the closest you'll ever get. There's one way, through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what communion is all about here. It's about being ready. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for it? And it's also about remembering and refocusing, because eternal life starts the moment you put our faith in Christ. We got this whole life to live and then go into eternity, but this is a time of remembering and refocusing. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it talks about that. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. It's about remembering and refocusing. And it's also a time of refining. This time of communion is a time of refining, of repenting, of being prepared for Jesus coming again. Verse 27 says this: so then, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. It's a time to repent, to purify, to make sure we've really put our faith in Jesus Christ before we take the Lord's Supper. What it is, we have the bread in the cup here, the juice, the grape juice, and the bread. How we take it, whenever you're ready, just come up and get it, or if you can't walk up, ask someone to get it for you, and we take it back to your seat. Todd will do some prayer and worship, and we'll take it during that time. It's just between you and God. There's two reasons why you should not take the Lord's Supper, and it's alluded here, recognizing the body of Christ. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, don't take it. But I hope you do. And I hope you do take it, but it's okay. If you're not ready for that, it's okay. Wait until you're ready. Just sit and pray. It's okay. We're not recording, taking, attendance up here, right? Also, if there's a sin in our life, notice it talks about that. There's a sin in our life that we haven't repented of. Not that we're sin-free, otherwise we could have saved ourselves a lot of time preparing this, right? No. It's that there's a sin in our life that we're not coming to the throne of grace, asking for God's mercy and grace. We need that all the time, every day, day after day, minute after minute, right? We need that. But if there's somebody who says, God, you can't have this one. You can't have this one. I'm going to keep this one. You gave 9 out of 10, but I'm keeping this one. Then don't take the Lord's Supper. Don't take it. But I hope that you open up your hands and surrender it all today. Not that we have total victory, but we surrender and we ask for God's mercy and grace. We all can do that. Every person can take the Lord's Supper. Put your faith in Christ today. Surrender all today. We can all do that. That's between you and God. But once again, if you're not ready, just wait and pray. Let's pray. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you truly surrendered your life to Him? Have you repented and put your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection? Do you have your passport to a new life here and heaven for eternity? If you don't have that, wherever you are, whether you're here in this room or out there somewhere, you can have that this very moment by putting your faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It happens in our heart. Our faith happens in our heart. But I always encourage people to say a prayer, a biblical prayer, to put an exclamation point on it. A prayer that goes something like this: God, I repent. I repent of everything I've done against Your word and Your will. Everything that goes against the Bible, I repent. I'm walking away from that old life, that old dead self. I repent. And I ask You to forgive me for anything and everything I've done. For all the garbage, all the shame, for all the damage, the destruction. Everything, I ask You to forgive me. Because I'm putting my faith in Your Son Jesus, Your one and only Son. Putting my faith, my trust, my hope. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. If
if you have put your faith in Jesus, given your life to Him, then His Holy Spirit has now entered into your very soul and spirit and transformed you into a brand new creation. You are in for the shock of your life. Because remember that conscience we preached about? It's going to be supercharged. You're not going to be able to get away with anything. You're going to have leading to do, speak up for Jesus and to live for Jesus. You're going to have the power to do it. I want to encourage you to, if you've taken this step of faith, to tell somebody today. Tell me before you leave. Fill out the card, stick it in the box. If you're here with a family member or friend, maybe you're out there somewhere and you have somebody who's been praying for you or sharing their faith with you at work or at school or in your neighborhood. Tell them today. Because they're going to be so excited and we're going to help you grow in your new faith. As a baby Christian, we're going to help you grow. We're going to be excited for you. And now you can commune with God anytime. Connect with Him anytime as you take the Lord's Supper today. It's just the first step of totally communing with Him, connecting with God the Father anytime through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are already Christians, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, speaking the truth in love, speaking up, speaking out, living for Jesus Christ? Maybe it's submission. Submitting to people that are in authority over us that we don't like, but we're submitting to them. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Holy Spirit, we ask you to finish in us what your word has started. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for being here today. Have a blessed day and a great week ahead as well.